Got our way through Matthew 10. Jesus has given the commission to the 12 in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9. And the 12 are the apostles, also called the disciples. And he sends them out into a specific mission. They are the to pray that the Lord of harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. Remember, Jesus ministered, said he looked out with compassion and saw the needs. All ministry, of course, is done through compassion. And the 12 ended up being the those that were sent out. And they have a specific duty here in the first 10 verses of Matthew 10. So let's just read a few of these verses. Start at verse 5. Then are these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, this is the same message of John the Baptist and the same message that Jesus preached. Now he's commissioning his disciples, the 12, to preach the same gospel. The commission of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. So he gives them power, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money, belts nor bags for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who it is that is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if not, if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. And then verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. We'll stop there. Then he goes on with some other warnings. This is my opinion. You can take it for what it's worth. I think the first 10 verses and maybe part of 23 apply specifically to the 12 apostles. I think there's a direct command given to the 12, and they were given power to heal, power to cast out demons. They were commanded not to go into the way of the Gentiles. I think those first 10 verses are specifically for them. I would also say that from 11 on down is for them, but also for us. And so we can learn from the first 10 some practical application, but I think there's some really truth in 11 through the end of the chapter that applies to the church today. You may disagree with me. It's okay. I'm willing to listen. It's not a hill, as Dave would say, I would die on. But I think it's important that we do understand that sometimes there are specific things given to specific people at specific times, and then we make application for that. There's other verses that are given that are for all time and for the church until the coming of Christ. So any thoughts on that? It's not always easy to discern these things. So let's look here. Verse 11, whatever city or town you enter, inquire whether it's worthy. You make a judgment there. It must be some kind of introduction that you give. Certainly think of missionaries, foreign missionaries today going out. There's some real practical things here for them. When you go into household, greet it. Let's say make a greeting to them. And then verse 13, if the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it's not, let your peace return to you. This is the idea of it's void. If they're not going to receive you, then leave. Void your peace, as it were. And then verse 14 here, we started to look at last week. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. There are some people who are going to be hostile to the gospel, right? And we'll look at that. There's four categories here when we get to verses 17 through 21. There's religious persecution, government persecution, family and society. We'll see here. But this is just an overview. And so, yes, this is specific for the 12, but I think it's also applicable for missionaries, especially today, as they go out. And we'll see why here when we get there. The same is true in the Old Testament is true today. Jesus is saying, if they don't want you, what's he saying? Don't stay, right? If you're not wanted, don't stay. We saw that from, we'll see examples of that in the New Testament, from the Apostle Paul, and even from Jesus himself, if they're not interested. Sometimes churches or individuals, they get into a ministry, they try some kind of outreach project. After a time, they're met maybe with resistance or even apathy, and Jesus would say, it's time to cancel that program, move on. My uncle Mel used to say, if bury it before it stinks. That was his view of some of the ministry work. But notice here, everything is not going to be what we think it is, right? They make an effort, they go into the city, they receive, they hear your words, and when you depart from that house, shake off the dust from their feet. They don't know. They're going out. They're making an effort. If it doesn't work out, they move on. Jesus would say, take your resources and move elsewhere. That's the principle that we have here. Certainly good practical principle for us as a church, as missionaries, and we'll see why. I think it's important that we don't consider these ministries as a failure. It's part of the gospel. It's part of doing business, you would say, in the business world. Sometimes things work out. Sometimes they don't. When they don't work out, they're not a failure. They're just time to move on into another ministry. So as the apostles found out, it is part of the ministry, and they certainly found that out quickly. I'm always reminded of Isaiah 55, and you hear this quoted a lot, but think of Isaiah 55:11 in context of you go into a place, a home, a ministry, you're not wanted there, you run out of town, and notice what Isaiah says here. For as the rain, we'll start with verse 10, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my words be that go forth from my mouth. Notice, it will not return void. So if God sends out a ministry or a minister and they are taken out of the city or thrown out of the city or persecuted, God's ministry is not void. Notice what it says here. It accomplishes exactly what I pleased. That's what God had in mind, that they go out, they're faithful, they present the gospel, it's refused. That word has still accomplished God's purpose, and it's not a failed ministry. It's actually accomplishing. It says here, it shall accomplish what I pleased. It shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. Not everything that we see in Christianity is a building up, as it were, of numbers makes it successful. When God says go into a community and that community has rejected the gospel, that's exactly what God had in mind. And his word has accomplished exactly what he sent it out to do. Sometimes it hardens and sometimes it brings new life. So keep that in mind as we minister. Notice here in Jesus' day, to shake off the dust of your feet, it was in a Jewish home, it was like calling someone a Gentile. It was an insult. It was like saying, you know, you're dirty Gentile. And we do have an example of this in the New Testament. Turn over to Acts 13. It's interesting here. This is Paul at Antioch. And we have an example of exactly what this passage is teaching. Acts 13, let's look around verse 42, 43. Verse 42, and so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged them that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And notice, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speak to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, the following week, after the whole city came together to hear the words of God, but when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, contradiction, and blasphemy, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas, notice, grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected it, it was sent out, it accomplished exactly what the purpose was. You rejected it. You judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles, so the Lord has commanded us. And then he quotes from Isaiah 49, jump down to verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women, and chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. There they are. They're being cast out. Now, notice what happens. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what, even though Paul wasn't part of the 12, the practical application is the Jews ran Paul out of the city. He leaves one city, goes to Iconium, shakes off the dust of their feet and said, God leaves you in the mess that you're in and moves on. So I thought that was a really good example of what we have in the New Testament, what we see here Jesus teaching about in Matthew 10. So any thoughts on that? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Yes, Ty? I wouldn't say that. If you look back at Matthew or Acts 13 there, there is a presumption, but I would also say to you that in Isaiah 49:12, which is quoted here in Acts 13, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be the salvation for the ends of the earth. So I would say to you, yes, the Jews rejected it. Yes, it went to the Gentiles, but it was always God's plan to bring Gentiles in to the kingdom. It was never just for the Jews. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes complete. I'm just, from the standpoint, God hardened the hearts of Israel, though, and because of that hardening, you know, through his ordination, the gospel, then went to the Gentiles.
Yeah, and that's Paul's argument in Romans, isn't it? That God, the gospel went to the Gentiles because of the hardness of your heart. Yet, it would have always gone to the Gentiles, even if the Jews would have believed. But that was God's plan. It actually accomplished, right, what he had sent it, and it prospered in that way. So, these aren't easy things, are they? But, Tim? And that is Jesus and John, 10, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. That's certainly the Gentiles, but those sheep are still part of the whole God's elect. They were always from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, before time was, as it were, in human standpoint, God looked down and picked out a people for himself. In that people were Jews and Gentiles. So somebody else, Becky? And then you see the Souths, and they were clearly run out of turkey. No, there was no clear, you're gone. Okay, so what do? You shake off the dust of your feet, and you move on to Cambodia. All right. Was Turkey a failure? Absolutely not. Right? It accomplished what God had sent them to do. And so, anyway, by the way, speaking of false being thrown out of a city, this is kind of along the same lines, but the same is true for us today with false teachers, and maybe the opposite. But John, in 2 John 9, he reminds us, or 2 John, yeah, verse 9, he reminds us here, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not abide in God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, this is just the opposite. You're going out. Now Jesus is saying to, or John is saying, if anyone comes to you, now what do? Do not receive him who does not bring this doctrine. What? That's the doctrine that Jesus Christ is Lord. If anyone comes to you, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. So it goes both ways, right? The disciples are thrown out of a city for proclaiming the gospel, but we are to be really careful and discerning who we let into our lives or who we let into our homes. We may have to say, don't greet them. He says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so there's a warning that goes both ways here. So as we look here, just a quick review. John 9, Matthew 9 here. Jesus is teaching in the synagogues and healing sick and the disease. The disciples continued that. Jesus was moved with compassion towards the lost and the helpless. This is always, again, the goal, the motivation for ministry is always compassion. Yes, duty comes in, but the bottom line is Jesus was moved with compassion. So should we be as we minister. The disciples are to pray that laborers be sent into the harvest. We are to do that. Look at the answer of the Lord. The apostles who prayed for laborers find out they are the laborers. So make sure you understand what you're praying for, because sometimes God may move you into a direction you're not planning on. The apostles are given power over demons and sickness and disease. Judas Iscariot apparently is given the same power that the other 11 are. A very interesting thing there. They're sent to the 12, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they were really to avoid the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Their charge was that they should not charge. Freely you have given, freely receive. Certainly applicable for us, right? We speak of Jesus Christ because what he's done for us, we've received it freely. We speak it freely. Don't take money. Don't stock up. This was for the apostles. Don't bring extra clothes. Give your peace and blessing to a household. If they don't want your blessing, leave it. Withdraw from it. Move on. If they won't receive you, shake off the dust of your feet and leave that city. So some good practical lessons for us here as we look at the ministry, Karen. I think, and I again, I can't tell you chapter and verse. I think you share the gospel as long as they'll hear it. And when you have opportunity. And when they finally say, I don't want to hear it anymore, that's, yeah. There's nothing you can do at that point. I think until maybe opportunity opens up again, you know, maybe Roy gets sick in 2 years or something, you know. It's amazing how tragedies or events in our life change our view of Scripture, right? After 9/11, the churches in America were packed. You know, here 20 years later, they're gone empty. And sometimes, like your brother, certainly that event of him having surgery impacted his view of eternity somehow. Sometimes people laying on their deathbed are hard-hearted and say, look, I don't want to talk about the gospel. Others say, man, tell me about Jesus at the last minute. And so I can't tell you exactly. I think you continue to teach and preach as long as they'll hear. And at that some point, you know, Jesus says, at some point, I'm going to be really careful here, you don't cast your pearls to swine. There is a time when you move on, especially from a ministry here. The Smiths went back, right? The Souths, they moved on. They couldn't get back. And so, yeah. I don't know if that's helpful or not, but okay. Where were we? Verse 15. Notice here, this is really an interesting verse. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city that rejects Christ. This is what I call the great warning. Jesus takes us back to the Old Testament. Probably there's nobody in here that hasn't heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm very familiar with the story. It's from Genesis 19. The entire cities were destroyed. They were Lot and his wife, who eventually turned a pillar of fire, and then Lot's two daughters are out of the both cities, are the only ones that are saved. Genesis 19:13 reads, we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. That was the two witnesses there, are two men, the angels there. And so Jesus is taking us back into the Old Testament. The first thing it does, of course, it gives the credibility of the Old Testament and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which many think is just a myth. But Jesus certainly takes us back to Genesis again and says it is important. You know, I think a close and honest reading of Genesis 18 and 19 leads to the conclusion that the major reason that these cities were destroyed was over homosexuality. You can argue, and, you know, I've heard all kinds of excuses and all kinds of things, but I don't think that's the point here. The point here is it was an evil and wicked city, and Jesus is saying, as bad as it was for Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment than for the cities that have rejected Jesus Christ and his messenger. And it's a very great and extreme warning. God sent fire and brimstone to destroy those cities. I'm not sure. I don't think archaeologists have ever really found where those cities are or any part of them. I mean, it was completely wiped out. I've read a few things about it. Certainly, it's in the stories in our minds and in our scripture. We're familiar with it here. He picks up this story as he's sending out the 12, the lost sheep of Israel, to Israel. And just as the righteous God wiped off these cities of the face of the earth, he's saying there's going to become a time when there's a judgment, and that judgment for the lost sheep of Israel is going to be greater than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice the magnitude here. Of verse 15, assuredly I say to you, You see the impact of Jesus' words here. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable. The NIV reads more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the town or people that have great light. This verse you'll often hear is a proof text for, are there degrees in hell? This would seem to indicate that. Brings up the question, if hell is terrible and a place of torment and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, can there be parts of hell that are worse than the worst? And it would seem to be Jesus is teaching that here. Maybe he is just using this as an example. This week I read an article here from Fred Zaspel, and he's talked a bit, was from the Gospel Coalition, and it's called Degrees of Punishment in Hell. And it's also written by Al Martin. They co-authored it. If you would like a copy of it, I'll send it to you later. But it's a very good article. But basically, they summarize it into dependent on a number of factors in one's life. These factors include the extent to which a person has abandoned himself to sin. So they're saying that in this case, Sodom and Gomorrah abandoned themselves to sin. So did the Jews. So there's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the Jews. The extent of one's influence over other people towards sin, where there are leaders in Israel, or the leaders today, that moving people towards great sin, that they will be judged more in the end because of the rejection of light. And then there's obviously the rejection of the light that was given to them. So a very interesting article. The point is here that Jesus is making is, depending on the light you have, is going to determine the judgment that you will receive. I think it's easy. Look at Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Jesus picks up this thought later on. So this isn't a one-time event. Dave will talk about this next time he's teaching. Verse 20 of chapter 11, then he began, this is Jesus, to rebuke the cities which most of his mighty works had been done. These are all the cities in the northern Galilee region. And because they did not repent, are men's hearts hardened? Does God have to quicken someone alive before they can repent? Absolutely. Are men held responsible for their hard, unrepentant hearts? Absolutely. Notice what he says here. Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works were done to you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, this is where Jesus came out of, remember? Jesus was near Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. And if the mighty works were done, which had been done in Sodom, they would have remained to this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Really strong, strong words. Application. I don't think you can avoid the fact that they had seen great light. They had rejected it. They had, in Sodom and Gomorrah, they had to pull Lot out of there, basically. I mean, he was evil, but yet God had mercy on Lot. In fact, he's called just Lot in the New Testament, which is hard to believe, but it's the scriptures. The Jews rejected Christ and the gospel. They despised the apostles and his ministers. That's clear as you get into the book of Acts. They had plenty of light. They witnessed the mighty works of Christ, but the Jews punished Jesus and eventually led all the way up to the to his crucifixion. So we might be tempted to say, well, this seems right to me. You know, the Jews had all this light, and they're going to suffer the consequences of it. But the question really is, what about us? What about the light we've received, especially here in America? I mean, we've had more light in this country than any other country in the history of the world. The gospel's gone out from here. The gospel's gone out from our church. What about this church? What about people who have come for years and heard the gospel and have rejected it? They sat under the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word and yet have rejected it. And I think there's a warning here for all of us here that whatever light you receive, I think, will be commensurate with the punishment. The light you reject will be commensurate with the punishment that you receive. Can hell get worse than it is? You make that judgment. I'm just telling you what the scripture says here. It's a horrible thing to think about. But we have been given great light, and we are accountable for that light that we have. So the great warning is not only to the Jews, but to all that have had great light and rejected the free offer of the gospel. That's the warning here to all of us. So any thoughts, questions? But they're accountable. They're accountable. They've rejected the gospel. On the day of judgment, it's not going to be that God, you can't come into my kingdom because I hardened your heart. No, it's because you rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the truth of it. All right, let's move on here. Verse 16. Behold, gotta love this. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Some really practical advice here. Jesus says, by the way, I'm sending you out, and I'm not sending you out with other sheep. I'm sending you out as sheep to wolves. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If your boss came in and said, man, I've got the worst job in the world, and I'm giving it to you. And congratulations. And so that's what we see here. Notice this is a key verse, I think. It's a very important verse because look back at verse 6 of chapter 10. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus is sending the 12 to the lost sheep, but he's sending them to the lost sheep of Israel, but he's sending them out as sheep themselves. But amongst the lost sheep of Israel are going to be wolves, and those wolves like to eat sheep. And that's the warning here. The apostles are called being sheep sent in the midst of wolves. The 12 apostles are going to the lost sheep of Israel, but in the midst of them are dangerous wolves. Notice back at chapter 7, Jesus has brought this up before in Matthew. Chapter 7, verse 15. He uses this analogy a little bit in a different way, speaking of false teachers. 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. Now, MacArthur makes an analogy there. He said they really don't look like sheep. They look like shepherds, because shepherds dress in sheep's clothing. They dress in the wool and the... So you can take it for what it's worth, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And so that's what you're dealing with here. You're dealing with the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that have rejected the gospel. We're dealing with religious leaders in our day. We're dealing with, and we'll see here, as I said, there's four categories of persecution here. But there's warning about, there's wolves out there. Wolves eat sheep, And Jesus says, here's a bit of practical advice. As you're going amongst wolves, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. What does that mean? Well, we'll see if we can figure that out. The interesting thing here, John calls Jesus the good shepherd, right? And so Jesus, the good shepherd, is sending out his sheep to the lost sheep of Israel who are going to encounter wolves inside of that. So Jesus understands the danger, being the good shepherd, the danger that's actually going on here, according to John 10, that they're going to be in danger. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, Paul picks up this thought in Acts 20. And you remember this. Notice verse 20, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, which the that's the sheep, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then Paul gives this warning to the Ephesian elders, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. They'll come in from inside of you, not sparing the flock, or come in among you. They'll come in from the outside, and then in verse, they won't spare the flock, they'll destroy it. Also, from amongst yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples unto themselves. So Paul is picking up the same thought that Jesus had, that there's going to be wolves, religious, probably in this context, religious leaders, but Jesus will expand it here, not only the religious, but there'll be wolves in the government, family, and our society that hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice here, as we look at this, you'll see this, verse 17, but beware of men, they will deliver you up to councils. That's the religious. And then verse 18, be brought before governors and kings for my sake. That's the government. And then verse 21, we didn't get there. Now brother will deliver up brother to death and father to his child, and children will rise up against parents. That's family persecution. And then notice verse 22, and you will be hated for my name's sake by all men. There's a society. There's just a general rule here that society will hate the gospel, and certainly we see that in our day. But what? How do we do? How do we act as Christians here? Notice, go back to verse 16. He says, "Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves." The Christian is given some real practical advice as you're going into the world, and what our attitude should be. Sheep are by nature defenseless. That's the whole point here Jesus is making. By nature, sheep are defenseless. They're not an offensive animal. They are sheep. But Jesus recognized they're going into amongst wolves. How do you interact with wolves? How do you protect yourselves, as it were? So he says, wise as serpent, harmless as doves. John Gill says the serpent uses various arts and strategies to preserve his head. The serpent in ancient Egypt was known for its wisdom, it's for its head. So I think Jesus is saying, just be smart. Be smart as you go into these areas. Be wise as serpent. Protect your head. He also says the snake is wise enough not to expose himself to unnecessary dangers and traps. Yes, there's risk in gospel. Yes, we live by faith, but also there's a time of discernment, time to look out. The South certainly understood that, right? You stay in Turkey, you're probably going to go to prison or you're going to die. And so this isn't always easy, but he's saying don't expose yourself to unnecessary dangers and traps. Paul, look at Colossians 4, 5. We'll close with this today. We're about out of time. Colossians 4, 5. Paul says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. We'll pick that up next week, but there is good advice for us here as believers, how we interact with those who would seek to do us harm in a hostile world. So if you have any questions or comments, see me later. Let's prepare for war.